It's been a good morning already. I love breakfast. And even before we came to this great breakfast feast this morning here at the church, Moira Brumwell served us a pre-breakfast breakfast. And so we've had a great morning already. And then to hear what God is doing. David and Kathy, thank you for your ministry. And David has a handle on partnerships in missions like no one else I know. And is just wonderfully used of the Lord in amazing and incredible ways in connecting people and resources to needs around the world. And it's a real blessing just to hear that report this morning. David, God bless you. And what a challenge we have had as a result of that already this morning. 7.2 billion. Soul. To which God's people have been called to declare the glory to the nations or to the heathen. They don't know the glory of God. They don't know the standard that God requires of man. A standard of God's glory, which all men born in all time have missed and come short. And therefore, they live in a hopeless condition called loss. And they need God's people to have a fresh response to the glory of God. And they need God's people, as we look this morning at Acts chapter 26, to have a fresh commitment to the purposes of God. Everyone who has ever been born seeks to find a purpose in life. And Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, was no different. Although we only have glimpses of his life and his writings, it is evident from looking at what we know that Paul was very much like you and me. He wanted to find meaning in life. He wanted to find something to which he could give himself to wholeheartedly that would make a difference. And we all have that innate desire, that innate need. To find something that is important enough for us to discipline our wills, submit our schedules and our energies, change our way of looking at things to find that which is going to make a difference. And trusting that through searching for that and through finding that, it will bring peace and purpose and satisfaction to our own lives. And so I want us to think this morning, as we look at the second in this series of declaring His glory among the nations, I want us to think this morning about what that requires in terms of finding a fresh response to the purposes of God. What is it that God is seeking to accomplish on planet Earth in our time and in our space? In the period of time that Gary walks this planet, what is it that God is seeking to accomplish? And there's no better person, because he was focused for much of his life after he found Christ on declaring God's glory, on declaring the gospel. There is no greater person really to look at in Scripture in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at his own words this morning in Acts chapter 26 to get a glimpse of his journey and how he found purpose and what that purpose was. And I would submit to you, when we discover what Paul's journey was like and what he found as a purpose for his life, which was God's purpose, we should be able to get a fresh glimpse of God's purpose for our lives. Acts chapter 26, and I'm just going to work my way down through some of these verses. Paul is going to share his testimony here. And if you follow along in your copy of the Word of God, some of the words may be a little bit different. But I'm going to be reading from the King James, Acts chapter 26, verse 1. He's on trial. He's been accused of declaring the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have sung about. The only message, according to the great Apostle Paul and according to the Word of God and according to the testimonies of people here this morning, the only message that changes lives and brings peace and enables one to find that ultimate purpose is the gospel. And Paul had been sharing the gospel. And so he's persecuted and he's placed on trial, and it's just before he is sent to Rome that he stands before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa has given him permission to speak in his own defense. There's no greater defense for the gospel or for a Christian's life than their own testimony. You see, the academics can challenge all kinds of things, but they can't really challenge the personal change that has taken place in my life. What I know to be true, how I once lived, how I once thought, and what has happened in my life as a result of that transformation that has been brought by the gospel of Jesus Christ, as someone had declared the glory of God to me. I thank God for my mom. I can hardly mention my mom without getting a little bit tender. Because you see, it was my mom that not only showed the glory of God as a mom who loved God, but shared the salvation with me as a young child. And my life was changed forever. And no one can argue that. Because you see, I was there. I know what happened. It happened to me. It was a personal transformation by a personal God who sent His own dear Son into this world to live a perfect life, to die on a cross in my place, to be buried and rise again. It is that message that transforms lives. And friends, that is the message that needs to be declared today. And so Paul is going to share how that message changed him. And so he stands before King Agrippa, and we see his testimony here in his own trial. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And then he shares about his life before Christ. You see, everyone who comes to Christ has a life before Christ. And Paul is really going to share here what I call the earthly purpose. The earthly vision of life. The earthly view of life. And so he begins in verse 4, and he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." He's saying, many people know me. Saul, before he is converted and becomes Paul, he was a notorious opposer of the gospel. He had a worldview that didn't include Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. He had a religious worldview, but it wasn't a Christian view. He had never trusted Christ as his Savior, and he had a reputation for being committed to that worldview without Christ. And he had a reputation of success. He had a reputation of prominence. He goes on and he says in verse 5, those which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, if they were here, they would say that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. His early life was spent trying to find purpose in religion, in religiosity. He was committed to it. He was disciplined in it. He was respected for his discipline and his knowledge of a religion without the Messiah, of a religion without Christ. And he was a scholar. He was followed. He had a following. And where he went, they knew this was Saul of Tarsus, the one who is educated, the one who understands life, the one who is on the move, the one who has made a name for himself. He's saying, that was me. That's my testimony before Christ. That's the vision that I pursued. Go down to verse 9. I verily, as he continues his testimony, I verily thought within myself. He's saying these things didn't just come to me. The way I lived and the way I thought and my understanding of things just didn't come to me by accident. It came to me because I sat down and I reasoned and I thought within myself and I put this thinking together. I thought within myself that I ought to do many things. You see, there was a time in Paul's pursuit of purpose that he was busy doing things. He was busy trying to impress others. He was busy trying to find his way. Ultimately, in his religious life, he was busy trying to impress God. He was busy trying to make himself acceptable to God. And so he says in his testimony as he moves along, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things. If it was in today's world, there are those that think they ought to do many things. They ought to chant. They ought to make pilgrimages. They ought to repeat prayers. They ought to go through the rituals of this or the rituals of that, or they ought to memorize the Quran or whatever it may be. I thought within myself that I ought to do many things. But notice the last part of that verse, contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. That word contrary is a word that is used in Matthew, I think it's chapter 14 or chapter 16. And the image is, the disciples are out in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they have been directed to row to the other side by their master, Jesus. And these fishermen and these skilled mariners that knew the lake well and knew the winds well and knew their craft well get out in the middle of the lake following the direction that Jesus Christ had set down for them, and they get out in the middle of the lake and the winds come up. And the Word of God says that the winds blew contrary to them. And the harder they worked, and the more skill, and the more expertise that they put into that endeavor, they still were stuck in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the storm. They were going nowhere. And for me, that is a good image of, as you read the rest of Paul's testimony, as to what he means here, as to what's going on in our world today. And you may be here today, well-intentioned, seeking to live a life according to the Ten Commandments. Seeking to live a life to help your fellow man. Seeking to live a life and gain an understanding of God. But if it is all your effort without the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything that is being done is contrary to Jesus Christ, you see, because there is only one way. There is only one truth. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all beliefs lead to heaven. In this pluralistic age in which we take a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and we think about this, and we add that, and we put a song here, and we take this philosophy, and we do this meditation and that meditation, and we put it all together, and we come up with our own way. It's all contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. You've never accepted Jesus Christ, dear friends. You've never come to that place that you realize that all of your efforts come short of the glory of God, which the Scripture declares through Jesus Christ alone. Then all of that seeking for purpose, all of that seeking for meaning and identity and all of those other words, it's all contrary to Jesus of Nazareth, and it leaves you empty. It leaves you constantly needing to grasp a hold of the next idea, the next philosophy, the next song, the next relationship, the next challenge, whatever it may be. And that was the Apostle Paul. That was Saul before he found Christ, living the earthly vision, following the earthly. I thought within myself to do many things that were contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. Now go down to verse 12. He continues his testimony. He says, whereupon, living this life, and opposing the gospel, and intentionally opposing the gospel by persecuting Christians in verses 10 and 11. He comes to verse 12. He's saying, therefore, as I lived my life my way, whereupon, as I went to Damascus, he chose a destination, and he made a decision that he would walk a certain road to Damascus. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, verse 13, at midday I saw on the way a light from heaven. And verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. His testimony is simply this: as I went about living my life my way, a religious life, a good life, a respected life, a life that had human purpose and human endeavor into it, a life that had a following, a life that was respected, and as I planned my life, as I planned my course, I chose one day to go to Damascus, and I chose to walk a road of my choosing, and God intervened. And Almighty God, the one who needs to be declared to the nations that are hopelessly trying to find meaning in this world their way, drove me down to the dust of the ground in my own road that I had chosen in my own way of life, and he got my attention. You see, to find purpose in life, to find God's purpose, it has to come to a point. It has to come to a meeting time. When my goals and my dreams and my way of putting eternity together and thinking about salvation has to come face to face with God's truth. There's a collision. And he says, as we fell down, I heard
a voice. In other places in Acts where the Apostle Paul shares his testimony, he makes it clear that he was the only one that heard that voice. That the other soldiers saw the light, those that were traveling with him to carry out this persecution against Christians, this persecution against those who were declaring the glory of God to the nations. That they didn't hear the voice of God. God reached into the midst of that situation, into the midst of that circumstance, and spoke personally to one person. And said, as you go on and read further scripture here of this testimony, and said in verse 16, but rise and stand on thy feet. I find a number of things interesting about this. I remind myself in how merciful God has been to me in my life. That he didn't bring my world crushing down. He didn't crush me in the dust of my own sinfulness. But he could. And I know of people, and you do as well, who came to Christ in the midst of incredible tragedy that God, in his own plan, in his own way, chose to reach into that person's life and crush them with an incredible situation that drove them to their knees and brought down all their dreams and all their hopes and maybe their health and all kinds of other things, crushed them to get their attention. But I am so glad that God often chooses, as he did in my life, the still, small voice, the gentleness of a loving God. Here, Saul is... it's crushed. He's in the dust. The first thing that Christ says to him is rise. Stand on your feet. Now that's interesting. Why couldn't Christ have said that to him as he was walking along? Bright light. Hey, I've got something I want to say to you, Saul. No, Saul was so determined in his purpose and his commitment to a life without the Messiah that he had to be crushed. My dad had a big voice too. I probably don't need this sound system here this morning. My dad had a big voice. And my dad traveled in ministry. And he would often, before he left, he would call me into his presence. And you know, that's what the Lord is doing here to Saul. He's saying, boom, down, now stand up. Give me your attention. That's what my dad would do. My dad would call me over to him. Because you see, he wanted my attention, and he'd stand me in front of him, and he'd say, now Gary, come here, a little closer, son, a little closer, come right here, stand right here, and look at me. Look me, Gary, look me in the eye. I want to tell you something. And I knew that the next words that were going to be uttered from my dear father, who was a very kind man, but he had the biggest hands my behind have ever felt. And I knew that there was love and justice. And with God, there's love and holiness. And most often, we experience the love of God. But behind the love of God is the holiness of God and the judgment of God. And when my dad had me stand before him and say, Gary, look at me. I want to tell you something, son. I knew that the next words were going to be critical to my future goals and plans in life. You'd say, now, son, I'm going away for 4 weeks in ministry.
Then he'd tell me what I already knew. And while I'm gone, you're going to be with your sisters and your mother. Well, I knew. I knew I was going to be with my sisters and my mother. And I love my sisters. They were older than me, and I just figured one of my biblical gifts was creating patience in their life, which is a goal that we are, a character trait that we are all supposed to develop. And the Bible makes it very clear that that is done through tribulation. And though I was young, I understood that great concept. And I was good at it. I was gifted in that area of creating patience. So son, listen, I'm going away. I'm going to be gone for 4 weeks. But I'm coming home. And when I come home, I'm going to ask your mother how you've been. If you obey. If you behave. You see, Dad wanted my attention. And he knew if he said those things as I was running around the room or running out the door to play baseball or get on my bike, it wouldn't have the same effect as if it was me and him, eyeball to eyeball, and that's what God did in Saul's life. Boom! Down! Rise up! I've got something to say to you as Almighty God that you better not miss. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to understand it. Now look at me. Give me your attention. I think he had Saul's attention. In fact, we know he had Saul's attention. And then he went on and he shared this. Verse 16. But rise and stand on thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this. And Christ shared with this one that was working so hard to hold life together and find meaning. Christ shared with him a heavenly purpose. A purpose that is worth any energy and any amount of attention that is required to respond to it and to live it. You see, friends, the Lord Jesus hasn't just confronted us in our sin through the Holy Spirit for no purpose. There is a purpose to why the Spirit of God confronted me as a child and brought me under conviction. And even though it was a very simple expression of faith, I understood what sin was. I understood who Jesus was. I understood that I needed forgiveness and that Jesus Christ wanted to be my Savior. It wasn't just because I was a good kid. God saves for a purpose. And in this Saul of Tarsus' life, he says, for I have appeared unto thee, I have done this, I have revealed myself to you for this purpose. Not a purpose. Not just any purpose you want to choose there, Saul. It is this purpose that I'm going to present to you. That is why I have saved you. That is why I've come before you and made it clear that there's no other way. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way. It is the only message. It is what you are looking for. It is what you are longing for. But there is more to it than just the message. There is a life to be lived. So I've appeared unto you for this purpose. Now here it is. Here is the fresh commitment to the purposes of God that we need today in our lives. Here's what he says, this purpose. Look at verse 16. To make thee.
See, we serve a creative God. He's in the business of making things. He's in the business of taking ruined lives, making them into something beautiful. He's in the business of taking people who are hesitant and unsure of what could I possibly do in the grand scheme of things for God. He's in the business of taking that person and making them into something that declares in the way they live and in the gifts that they respond to that the Holy Spirit has given them, into making them something wonderful, to making them into something useful. And that's what he says here. I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen. What has Saul just seen? He's seen the glory of God that he's come short of. He's seen the power of God come into his life and get his attention. He's seen the resurrection power of God. He's seen the blessing of God in that God reached down to him in a personal way and drew him to himself. He's seen all those things that we find represented symbolically in the Ark of the Covenant. He's seen the holiness of God. And when he saw that holiness, he realized in an instant how undone and how unholy he was and how needy he was. I'm going to take thee. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. I'm going to take thee and make thee a minister and a witness of the things that thou hast seen. That's what God wants us to declare. And listen, friends, what God has done in your life, if you're a believer here this morning, no one can argue with. It's yours. It's personal. And you don't have to be an evangelist that speaks to thousands of people. You don't have to be a missionary that goes to a remote land, although I trust that God would lead some in that direction. You just have to be where you are, a minister and a witness of what you have seen. And a minister means servant. And that's a doing part of declaring. And so he says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Imagine how shocking it was for the apostle, for Saul at this time. Hey, Saul, listen, buddy, I'm going to take you the way you are now, wrapped up in yourself. Living a life that's contrary to Jesus of Nazareth, not believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, having all these people that are following you to persecute Christians and to throw Christians into jail and to wipe out the early church. I'm going to take you from that person and I'm going to make you a witness and a minister of that. Now that's a change. I've often wondered what must have been going through Saul's head at that time. What? Instantly, in a moment of time, Christ reveals himself and reveals the purpose of life for this one. I'm going to make you a minister and a witness both of the things thou hast seen. So he reveals a heavenly purpose, a greater purpose, a purpose making change for. And then he reveals a heavenly plan. You see, friends, God has a purpose for my life and he has a plan for my life. And he says it right here. Of the things which thou hast seen, and then he reveals this, and of those things in the which I will appear or reveal unto thee. Will is future. See, I've never heard a believer, a professing believer in a testimony service stand up and say something like this. You know, I love the Lord. I'm so thankful that he saved me when I was 25 or 30 years of age. And I love him and I want to worship him. But can I tell you something? I never want to serve him the way he wants me to serve. never heard that. You see, people will say, I'll serve Him someday. In the future, I'll serve Him. And one of the things that holds us back from committing ourselves to the purpose of God and to the plan of God is that we want to know how it's all going to turn out. I can remember as a teenager going to youth retreats and going to camps and hearing faithful people who are serving God and ministering for God present the claims of Christ and the challenge of living a purpose-filled life. Not my purpose, but God's purpose. And I would say, you know, my heart would get moved and my heart would get stirred. And I get a little bit emotional at that moment in time. And I get almost ready on several occasions to respond in my heart and my life. And I'd say, but hold it. I wonder how it's all going to work out. How do I know that this purpose is going to satisfy? If I surrender my life now, am I going to marry that beautiful girl? And I did.
So you know, I'm going on the record right here.
But you see, we hold back because we want to know what the last chapter's going to be. Is there going to be enough of this? Is there going to be enough of that? Is God going to take me to some forsaken place? Or is God going to put me in some hard ministry where it's difficult as a pastor? Is God going to... What is it going to be? Do you know what the Lord said? I've got a purpose and I've got a plan. And my plan is that I will deliver. I will reveal it to you when you need it revealed. One chapter at a time. That's what we talk about when we talk about walking a journey with the Lord. Or walking with the Lord. It's a step at a time, and it sort of works like this. God's plan is, Gary, when you surrender your life to live a purposeful life that I have for you, you're not going to know how it's all going to turn out. And so you're going to take a step here. And you might be even a little uncertain about that, and you put your foot down and you rest your life there for a bit, and then it will be here, and then it will be there, and maybe there will be a step backwards or a step sideways, and all along you're going along, and after 5 or 10 years, you look back over your life and you say, man, what a plan! What a plan! Now listen, if you're here today and God is speaking to your heart in these weeks leading up to this conference, as you've heard Brother David share this morning about just briefly about some of the needs of the world, and God is starting to stir your heart and you say, man, I wonder if that's what God would want me to do. Do you know what is required? To take a step. To take a step. I can remember the day. My life, and God has progressively moved us into the place where He has us now. It wasn't a step, but just one step to get here. It was progressively, but I can remember the day when I said, Lord, I give You permission to change my life. I just give You permission. I don't know whether You want to do that or not. If You want me to remain a high school teacher in this public high school, that's fine. But I give You permission. If You don't want that, I give You permission. Why? Because You've got a purpose. And I don't know that purpose until I surrender to it. Say, Lord, I trust You. So the heavenly vision is a life of purpose. The heavenly vision is a life with a plan, and God reveals it one step at a time. And then verse 17, the heavenly vision has a promise. See what it says here in verse 17. This is just the Lord speaking to Saul right at the moment of his conversion, laying it out. And He says, and I will appear, as in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. You see, God has a promise that when we take up His purpose and set our purposes aside, we're willing to follow His plan, and it gets a little bit difficult. and it gets a little bit scary, or gets a little bit overwhelming. Just listen, I will deliver them. I'm God. I'll deliver them. When it gets too hard, when it gets too confusing, when it gets too difficult, when you're seeking to do your best for me and it seems like everything is going wrong, listen, Gary, I'll deliver them. You just stay faithful to the purpose. You just stay faithful in the plan. And I'll deliver them. And then finally, he said, verse 18, after the promise, a purposeful life has a goal. And look at it. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. Those that are lost are headed for a Christless eternity without Christ. Those that are going to come under the judgment of God. Gary, is there any greater goal in all the world? To give your life to. And to see people's lives transformed. As you faithfully declare and show and demonstrate the glory and the power of God by the way you surrender yourself to the will of God. God in His own time, in His own way, chooses to bring people to Christ. Or to use the partnerships that you work so hard at to reach a people over in Papua New Guinea. Or as the dean of a Bible institute, to be placed there when a young man comes into your office, confused about life, ready to pack it in, God uses you as a go-between to help put that life back on track. Is there any greater? Is there anything more worthy of your life, of my life, than to be involved in that? So the purposeful life is a life with a purpose, a heavenly purpose, a heavenly plan, a heavenly promise, and a heavenly goal. Two final comments here. And after Paul has shared the words that Christ shared with him, in verse 19 he says unto King Agrippa, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, is part of my testimony. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. We can't find God's purpose without obedience. We can't find God's plan without obedience. We can't experience God's blessing without obedience. We can't see people's lives changed by the power of God without obedience. Because we are ultimately responsible. And our lives are the instruments that God has chosen to use to get the gospel around the world. And so he says, whereupon, O king, I was not obedient. I obeyed immediately. Do you think Paul understood all that God had in store for him? Do you think Paul understood the number of times he would be beaten, the number of times he'd be chased out of town? The number of times that those he had poured his life into to try to disciple would eventually walk away from him when it got too hot and his heart would be broken. You think at this moment in time that Paul saw all that and understood all that and embraced all that? No. In that moment in time he said, I'm just going to be obedient and God will take care of the rest. And the final comment is this. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue to this day. So the choice is really ours as believers. We can continue to live the earthly vision even though we know Christ as our personal Savior. Try to make sense of life, try to find meaning, purpose, satisfaction, and fulfillment. Or we can consider the heavenly vision. Vision where God wants to take us the way we are now and make us into something we could never imagine becoming. A witness and a minister. A vision that has a purpose, a plan, a promise, and a goal. The great thing is, when we choose to surrender to that vision, we obtain the help of Almighty God. Now how really do we want to live? The Bible says vain is the help of man. The help of men can only go so far as we go through life. And sooner or later life comes unglued, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're following in the steps of the Lord and submitting to His purposes, being a minister or a witness, or whether you're a believer, but you're really managing your own life because you don't trust God. Where's your help going to come from? You see, when we surrender our lives to God, to serve in this church or to serve wherever He puts it, you know what? We tap into the help of God. The power of God, the blessing of God, the presence of God, it's all there. And He says, with God's help, it's by the grace of God, by the intervention of God, and by God's work in my life, that I have continued to this day. No greater way to live. May God help us to see it. May God help us to commit to it. May God help us to surrender to it. May God help us to trust Him with our life. Comes to a point. You may not know exactly what God wants you to do, no matter what age you are, but are you willing to give Him permission? Say, Lord, I'm headed in this direction. Or, Lord, my business is going in this direction. My family's settled. Etc. But Lord, I just want to freshly commit. I want to freshly surrender. I give you permission. Change my life, my goal, and my with you. So I know you'll help. Never leave. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have chosen, for reasons known only to You, to use people like us to declare Your glory. Frail, weak, we often fail. We often miss opportunity. We often are stubborn and go our own way. Struggle with life on our own terms. Lord, You are faithful. We thank You that You give us this opportunity over and over again in Your Word to come to a place and say, Lord, I commit this day. Give You permission to use my life this day and tomorrow and the next day for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we give You thanks. Amen.